We're going to talk this morning about four benefits of the visible church. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, John chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, where he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, last week in our consideration of these verses, we saw the many privileges that these brothers of Jesus enjoyed. And yet, what was the outcome of these brothers? In our passage so far, they did not believe in Jesus. They were, in fact, as we'll discuss several times today, they were raised in church, and yet they did not believe. In our passage, they were going up to a religious feast, and yet they did not believe in Jesus. They were raised up side by side with Jesus. These were, in fact, his real brothers. But they did not believe in Jesus. Now, in these very sobering truths, we were challenged last week to consider how we use the many privileges that we are given. We noticed that even with these great privileges, faith in Christ is not a given. The challenges that we were given were questions like, do we take full advantage of our privileges that are given to us in the visible church? And I know that none of us fully takes advantage of those privileges. And that was a challenge to us. Are we watchful that our children don't abuse those privileges that they have been given? We have to continually remind them as we remind ourselves. And all of us were charged with giving heed to the text before us in John chapter 7 and seriously considering our own faith and whether our faith is firmly convinced of Jesus Christ. Being in church doesn't mean that we'll be convinced of Christ. Now, we closed last week by the reading of the larger catechism, question 63, and we covered that very briefly. I wanted to go back today to go through the points that are given in this question and answer in the larger catechism about the benefits of the visible church. Because as we're considering John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, it is a very helpful thing for us to consider the great benefits of the visible church. That's something that our brothers are not considering in this chapter, and they don't believe in Jesus. We'll connect that to our text. These four privileges were then used by our unbelieving brothers. Things that we'll look at today, they had them before their eyes and they used them, but we find that they did not result in a belief in Jesus Christ. So let's look at those four privileges. You have them there before you in your worship order in the answer of the larger catechism, question 63. Let's go through those and see where we'll head this morning. Question 63, what are the special privileges of the visible church? The visible church hath the privilege of, number one, being under God's special care and government. What a wonderful privilege that is. And we want to take a look at that specifically. Of, number two, being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies. A great privilege of the visible church. We'll look at that one as well. Thirdly, enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation. And fourthly, offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. So we'll conclude that last part as one of the benefits with several parts here this morning. Now, to understand then what the Catechism is saying, what the Word of God teaches us in these many scriptures that we'll look at this morning, we need to have some definitions. What is the visible church? What is the invisible church? What are these terms that we tend to know and are aware of? Let's look at how we arrive at those particular principles from the Scripture. And to do that, the Catechism helps us here as well. Question 63 comes within the context of question 61 and 62 and 64. And that helps us to understand what is the visible church and what is the invisible church. Listen to question 61. Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? Now, before you hear the answer that's given, what would your answer be to that? Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? It's an obvious answer, isn't it? No, that doesn't mean you're saved just because you're in the church. That's what we're seeing in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Brothers of Jesus who were in the church, but who did not believe in Jesus. Well, to answer that question, it shows us how we get that difference between the visible and invisible church. Are they all saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they are only who are true members of the church invisible. So you see, question 61 introduces these two new terms, and then, as you would expect, the next question in question 62, what is the visible church? And then, what is the invisible church? These two definitions. The visible church is a society made up of all such in all ages and places of the world who do profess the true religion and of their children. So professing the true religion brings you into membership in the visible church. The question number 64 is, what is the invisible church? The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head. So those are two very different things. And it's surprising, actually, we don't have a lot of time to go into it today, but it's surprising how often Christians mistake the difference between the two. Very surprising. Many, many problems and much mischief, actually, in the church comes because people don't understand the difference. The invisible church is everyone who's elect and saved. But we don't know that, you and I. We're a part of the visible church. And there are many in the visible church who are not saved. I'm going to say that like five times today, just so that you will remember and know that in connection with our text. The difference then between the visible and the invisible church is made very clear in our catechism. The visible is that outward gathering of people who profess the true religion. The invisible is made up of the elect. Any gathering of the visible church will always include those who are saved and those who are not saved. And what we're saying today, I think a very applicable and memorable point from John 7, is that unbelieving people gain certain benefits from being a part of the visible church. And see, that's the distracting thing sometimes for unbelieving people. They get good things from church, but then they end up not believing in Jesus. I want you to be careful today. What is it that you gain from the visible church? And what is the end result in your life? Don't just gain all these awesome things we're going to talk about this morning, and then in the end, you don't know Jesus. What was the point of that? Will you end up being like the brothers of Jesus in John chapter 7? Getting the good from church without Christ. And that's not a good thing. So there's a warning there to us. The brothers of Jesus, despite then gaining these many benefits, they do not believe in Christ. Question 65 of the larger catechism. What special benefits do the members of the invisible church then enjoy by Christ? We see what we're going to talk about today, what we gain in the invisible church. Well, if you're a part of the, or gaining the visible church, what do you gain as a part of the invisible church? The members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and communion with Him in grace and glory. Now, we don't promise that as a result of the visible church. We promise that as being a member of the invisible church. That's salvation. That's being with Christ in glory. Being a part of the visible church doesn't guarantee that. And I hope you understand the difference today. The invisible church, those who are saved, those who are justified, those who are truly united to Christ in salvation. We can't promise that in the visible church. We point toward that and we encourage that, but we can't change hearts by what we do. In the outward sacraments and the preaching are not in themselves enough to change the heart. God uses those through the work of the Holy Spirit. So there's something else that has to happen for those things to work. Salvation then is not a promised part of the visible church. None of our four benefits that we'll look at today are saving benefits. It's an important point to make. All the four things we look at, they're not saving benefits. Being under God's very special care and government does not mean that you will be saved. Being protected and preserved in all ages does not mean that you'll be saved. Enjoying the communion of the saints does not mean that you will be saved. And then lastly, is our fourth point, enjoying the offers of grace, hearing the gospel does not mean that you'll be saved. These are benefits of the visible church, not of the invisible. Now, we certainly believe that these benefits do lead us to Christ, and that's how we go about being saved. But what we're saying then, we do say they're the ordinary means of salvation, but these benefits don't save automatically. Lengthy introduction, just so that you understand what we're saying and what we're not saying. I think that's very, very important to be very clear. And I think the confession is very clear. Louis Berkhof says there may be unregenerated children and adults who, while professing Christ, have no true faith in Him. In the church, as an external institution, and these, as long as they are in that condition, do not belong to the invisible church. Makes it very clear. So then what's our purpose today in going into these definitions and looking at these privileges of a visible church? Our purpose is to see what a true blessing that the visible church is. What a true blessing it is to be part of the visible church. It is a part of human nature to grow accustomed to blessings and to take them for granted. We do that. We know among all people in the world or in every age who takes advantage of their liberties more than Americans in our age. We're a blessed people. And most of the time, we don't even think about those blessings. We just use them. We just trod right over the top of them, and we don't do the things we should to keep those privileges and blessings. And sometimes it seems then that when we're the most surrounded by blessings, that we begin to be the most blind to those blessings. And that's our purpose today in going through these four blessings of the visible church. There are many people. One more way to say this, just so that we're very clear. There are many people who are in covenant with God who will not be saved. See, we're not saying then that by receiving the covenant sign of baptism or by partaking of the Lord's Supper, that doesn't make you saved. Being in covenant with God doesn't, that's not the same thing as being saved. Also a very misunderstood concept, especially in the Reformed Church even today, as some folks tend toward the idea that by being in covenant, that's the same thing as being saved. Look at our brothers in our passage. These brothers were all circumcised men. They were all in covenant with God. They were not believers. So don't mistake those two things. I wanted to make sure that we were clear on that as well. Being in covenant does not make a person saved. For each of the privileges that we will note today, lost people enjoy these privileges. Let's look at the first one. The visible church had the privilege of being under God's special care and government. God's special care and government. And that's something that we easily forget when it comes to just how privileged that we are. I mean, we live in a place of freedom. If we don't like the way that the church works, we'll just go to the church next door. You know, if we don't like the way one church governs itself, we'll just go start a new one. I mean, that's what we do here. And it's certainly unbiblical, but that's the way that we do things. When you're free to do whatever you want, sometimes bad things come from that. Very interesting to observe that freedoms are not always used to the right ends. Just in being in the church today, we want to make it very clear that that's a special thing to God. God has and provides special care over that person in the church, even lost people. God makes it very clear in His Word that the church is blessed, that Christ cares for His bride outwardly, for the outward visible church. And so that Christians who are not a part of the visible church, and that's something that's also very common in our land today, Christians who will not be a part of the visible church. And we've got the freedom to whether or not we want to be a part of the visible church. Freedom gives us that benefit, but then that benefit is abused and Christians will not attend the visible church. Then I would make the case then from our scriptures before us and from the catechism that those who will not join the visible church, they fall outside of God's special care and providence. So you can even be a Christian then and not receive that special care and providence by being outside of the visible church. But you can be a non-Christian, you can be a non-believer and profess to be a Christian, let's make that clear, and then you will receive God's special care and providence. Do you see the difference between the two? They're both bad things that we should be warned about today, but it's something we need to make very clear. Being outside of God's special care and providence is a scary place to be. I don't want to be there. It's a disobedient place, being outside of the visible church. It's an unprotected place to be. It's also an ungoverned place to be. Very, very clear from God's Word. Now, as we have noted, there are lost people in the church. But the church then, with these lost people within it, the church is still under God's special care and providence, as these individuals are as well. God's governing of all things for the benefit of the church is His government. God's governing all things. We're not just talking about church government in a limited way. We're talking about God's government. It falls under God's special government. J.G. Voss says that by this we mean that in addition to God's ordinary providence, whereby he controls all things that come to pass, God provides for the safety and the welfare of his church in a very special way, making various circumstances and acts of men work together for the benefit of the church. As the church is then preserved over time, people who are non-believers will benefit from that preservation and that protection. And we see examples of that here in John chapter 7. Government then is a broad term, God governing all things. But we tend to use that term, and I think it applies here as well, that in a special way, Christ is governing the church. Part of his infinite government is the finite government of the church itself. And we use that term church government. How does Christ govern the church? Important answer in the larger Catechism question 45. We covered this a number of weeks ago. Question 45 asked the question, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he, think of your eyes, visibly governs them. That's talking about the visible church. Now, he ultimately calls them effectually, but this is talking about officers, laws, and censures. Officers, laws, and censures are the way that Christ governs the visible church. And it's amazing to me, I'm talking to different Christians that I talk to throughout the week or without people that I know or see online, it's amazing how often people disrespect officers, laws, and censures. It's amazing to me how little respect that those things are shown. Christ visibly governs the visible church. Officers, laws, and censures then are blessings. They are benefits for the visible church. Anyone in church then enjoys the privileges of officers, laws, and censures from Christ. But the opposite is true as well. Any Christian who is outside of the church does not enjoy these benefits. Any Christian who is not a part of the visible church does not enjoy the benefit of officers, laws, and censures. The warning to the Christian today from our passage in John 7 and our confession as well is to take advantage of your officers, laws, and censures. Use them. That is a benefit to you. In our passage in John 7, the unbelieving brothers of Jesus have officers, laws, and censures. And they don't believe. So they're not using those benefits to see Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be where? Upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, or all kinds of men, as we understand that passage to say, especially of those that believe. So you see, there's a benefit that those who are in Christ receive that others do not. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 speak of the officers of the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Our passage answers that. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So folks who will not submit to those things, they fall outside of that edification. They fall outside of that perfecting of the saints. It's not talking about the invisible church at that point. It's talking about a visible church where those things are received visibly from actual people. And people who deny church attendance or who will not submit, then they don't get those things. You don't get that. You don't get it. That's just as simple as we can put it today. Isaiah chapter 33 speaks of the laws. For the Lord, our judge, and the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our law giver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. To a very particular, visible people, the Lord gives laws. That's not something that is to... it is to everyone, but he gives laws specifically to the church. He gives it to us, as we read in that chapter. Matthew 18 speaks of censures. And if it shall, he shall neglect to hear them, when people go to a brother who has wronged, tell it unto the church. Tell it to the church. What do we do if there's no visible church? Then there's no way to practice any kind of church discipline. It says specifically to tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, and for a clarification today, we could actually read the passage to say, if he neglects to hear the visible church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now someone may say, I've heard this before, well, I don't like officers and laws and censures. And that's an understandable response, because those things are often abused in the church. And someone who's been hurt by an officer or a censure, it's understandable that they would feel that they want to run from those things, but that does not justify being outside of the visible church. There is no justification for being outside of the visible church. Now, there will be times, we'll talk about if we have time to get to it, there'll be times when there isn't one in your area. Now, that's another problem. We're talking about people who will not submit to the visible church. Thomas Ridgely says, the visible church is under Christ's special government. It is a part of His glory. I love the way he says this. It is a part of Christ's glory. The visible church is a part of Christ's glory as mediator, that He is the supreme head and Lord thereof, and this cannot but redound to the advantage of His subjects. As these we are speaking of are said to be who profess subjection to Him, which is not only their duty, but their particular glory, as they are thereby distinguished from the world and entitled to His special regard. Why would Christians neglect that? Now, our unbelieving brothers, actually, in John chapter 7, they are under God's special care and government, and yet they still do not believe or find Christ. They enjoy, then, this tremendous benefit, and they do not embrace it by faith. They are the circumcised in John chapter 7, as we mentioned. The sign of the covenant in their day has been applied to them. They're going to the religious feast of the church in our passage, and yet they don't believe. Christian, see this great warning in John chapter 7. Do not fail to see what a wonderful benefit that you enjoy by being under God's special care and government. And it's a warning as well to an unbeliever within the church. The misuse of these blessings brings a special promise of judgment. We see several passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And there's another one I know that you're familiar with, but when we come to the Lord's Supper, we see a warning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So warnings in the Word of God for abusing those privileges that you've been given. Now, very quickly, the second point of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies. So here is the second benefit you see in your outline of being a part of the visible church. You're protected and preserved. Not only do you receive that special care and benefit from God, but you also are protected and preserved. Many privileges of the visible church. Listen to these passages. Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. We don't see promises like that in the Word of God for unbelievers who are outside of the church. We see this kind of a promise. Isaiah 31, verses 4 and 5. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. And listen to these wonderful promises. For so shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion. Wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. We've equated that several times in our study of the Psalms. Zion is often a reference to the church. And for the hill thereof, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. The Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of war, the Lord of armies, will defend Jerusalem. That's a benefit you get by being a part of the visible church. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. A benefit not outside of the visible church. Zechariah chapter 12. Look at a couple of these as we have time. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about it. When they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and the rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's the protection of the visible church. Those were the passages given by the larger catechism in defense of that statement that the Lord defends the church. What a wonderful benefit that we enjoy here as being a part of the visible church of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens then if we neglect those benefits? What happens if we ignore this particular benefit, or we take this benefit here for granted? And my friends, we would be described in the same way as the brothers of Jesus are described in John chapter 7. As those who take for granted that protection and that preservation that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving. Thomas Ridgely says, whatever attempts have been made to ruin them, speaking of the church, have been ineffectual. The church has weathered many a tempest and had safety as well as various marks of the divine honor and favor under all of their persecutions, which it has been exposed to, so that according to our Savior's prediction, the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. And all of these afflictive dispensations of providence are overruled for the promoting of His own glory and their spiritual advantage. For the Christian, what encouragement to think that the visible church is protected and preserved by Jesus Christ. And if only we would take full advantage of this preservation and protection that Christ offers to us. Even as we sit here today, we are protected and preserved by our Lord and Defender, Jesus Christ. But as it is, this is something that we tend to take advantage, that we don't take advantage of. We neglect this particular privilege. We think the church will always be here, and we don't think about these protections. And I would encourage you to remember the protection and the preservation of Jesus Christ to the visible church. Thirdly, the third benefit we consider this morning of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation. Acts chapter 2, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Again, a reference to the visible church. So we're talking about here. This is when we enjoy the communion of saints. Now, some folks who may not attend church may say, well, I do enjoy the communion of saints. And I would say that according to God's word, you do not. Here's a benefit that often unbelieving brothers, we see in John chapter 7, do not use. Here's another benefit that Christians or even unbelievers will use, but not to the right ends. Now, in our passage in John 7, these brothers are actually communing with the saints. They're going to church. See, there's two different ways you can abuse this benefit. You can go to church and be an unbeliever, or you can be a believer and not go to church. Now, what's the answer to that dilemma? Be a believer and go to church and enjoy that benefit that you are given. It is a true saying, and I've seen this attributed to several men, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but I will quote it. Communion is the consequence of union. Communion is the consequence of union. It's hard to have communion when we're not united, in other words. There's much scriptural evidence of church membership, of covenanting within the church, of setting ourselves apart from the world. And I would ask the question for those who deny church membership, I would ask, well, then how are Christians distinguished from the world, if not primarily by being united with the visible church? How else would you naturally be distinguished from the world if not for church membership? And those who are set apart then, who are within the visible church, they enjoy the benefit of the sacraments. That's how we enjoy that benefit, is by being a part of the visible church. Those who are a part of the visible church and their children receive the sacrament of baptism. The sacrament of baptism is not for people who are outside of the visible church. It's not appropriate to give that sacrament to those outside of the visible church. And then these within the visible church, those who are set apart, they will be invited, if approved, to the Lord's Supper. It's not open to those who are outside the visible church. That's why we're very careful then in fencing the table. Let's note something in our passage that our unbelieving brothers in John chapter 7, remember we've already seen they're circumcised, they attend church, they're going to the feast. These brothers have received these covenant signs, they're going to the feast, but they do not believe. We'll be very careful to say then that there is no saving benefit from those sacraments if there is no faith. And when unbelieving people attend church or attend to the sacraments, they do not receive that benefit. They're going to the Feast of Tabernacles that we'll talk about next week, is a very enlightening way of showing the Lord Jesus Christ in the Feast of Tabernacles, and yet they do not believe in Him. Many people who are lost will enjoy the benefit, they will gain from this particular benefit, and they will not find Christ. Thomas Ridgely says the communion of saints is in itself a great privilege, inasmuch then as a common profession which they make of their subjection to Christ and their hope in the gospel they are favored with is a strong motive and inducement to holiness. And it is not the smallest part of the advantage, that those who are part of the visible church are interested in the prayers of all the faithful, and that they are daily put up to God for those blessings on all His churches, which may tend to their edification and salvation. And as to what concerns the members of particular churches who have communion with one another, there is a great advantage arising from mutual conversation about divine things in the endeavor to build up themselves in their holy faith together and exhorting one another, and also the obligations that they are under to bear one another's burdens and to express that sympathy and compassion to one another under the various afflictions and trials which they are exposed to. Now, there's a lot of words in a really long sentence, but let's see if we can see this good counsel that's coming here from Ridgely. The things that we miss then, if we're not a part of the communion of saints, the visible church, we miss the prayers. We miss the conversations. We miss the encouragements, the exhortings, the bearing of one another's burdens. We miss the sympathy. We miss the compassion. And we miss helping one another during times of trial. Those are things that we may appreciate more if we were actually under a visible persecution in our nation. That's one of the things that we don't realize, is that if we were under persecution, by being a part of the visible church, we would be able to be strengthened. As it is, we're not persecuted. We've got freedoms. We go do whatever we want. See, that's an advantage then of being in the visible church, is during times of persecution we're united together. Notice that the Larger Catechism then speaks of the communion of saints as the ordinary means of salvation. That's an interesting thought there, isn't it? The ordinary means of salvation, the communion of saints. I do believe that J.G. Voss is a very good answer to this question here. Voss answers the question, what are the ordinary means of salvation which the visible church enjoys? You probably already know the answer to this. We talk about it a lot, the means of grace. He says, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, church discipline, public worship and pastoral care, and the oversight of the members. Those are all wonderful things we enjoy being part of the visible church. And what a wonderful benefit that the means of grace are to the Christian. The means of grace being used by and administered by the visible church. I would even suggest to you today, being careful the way that I suggest it, these unbelieving brothers in John chapter 7, they are benefiting from the means of grace. Now, they don't believe, but there's a benefit that is upon them by being a part of the visible church and being under that regular preaching of the gospel. What did we note last week? Some of them do come to believe. We know that James does. And we know that brethren are spoken of in the book of Acts. So possibly more than one of Jesus' brothers do believe. That's an advantage. That's a wonderful benefit that even folks who are not believers enjoy from the means of grace. Being under that continual preaching of the gospel, being under the hearing of the scriptures being read aloud, even though it may not always apply to them, or it may be for their judgment, it's a warning. Warnings are good for people to hear who are unbelievers. We're constantly reading of warnings from the Word of God to those who do not believe. Hearing of the coming Messiah, hearing the gospel message proclaimed, read aloud, hearing in their time, any church attendance would be a blessing to them. I think it's very important for us to realize that oftentimes the means of grace will go out to unbelievers, and there's a benefit to them. We'll be careful to say in just a moment that there will be greater judgment, but to that in just a moment. We do want to see that when an unbeliever arrives then at the end of their days and they still reject Jesus Christ, there will be greater judgment for them by all those rejections of the hearing of the gospel. Lastly, and our time is almost up, but let's look at this last point. The offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in Him shall be saved, and then excluding none that will come unto him. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not so dealt with any nation. What an important passage for understanding the visible church. And for his judgments, they have not been made known to them. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147, very good passage for understanding the visible church. Romans 9, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law and the service of God, the promises? They pertained to a particular people. And we apply that to the visible church. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he hath given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. We read this passage earlier. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So the gospel message then goes out to the entirety of the world without discrimination. Very specific benefit then. The hearing of the gospel is within the visible church. Even then to these brothers that do not believe, the continual offer of the gospel is a great privilege and a benefit that they're enjoying within the visible church. And it would call you to see what a great blessing it is to hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over again in your time in the visible church. That's a great blessing to you, because there are many places within the world where the gospel message is not welcome. Places where this privilege is not enjoyed in the way that we enjoy it. Give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for his offer of grace, and that you can hear it many thousands and thousands and thousands of times throughout your life. That's a blessing to you. Oftentimes, in fact, we hear the gospel message so often that we can become immune to it. Hearing it 100,000 times can sometimes not be an advantage to us. It is an advantage that we do not take advantage of. How can it be that Christ would pay the cost of my sin? We'll never understand the reason behind the gospel or the love that the Father shows toward us, but we still love to hear the gospel message itself. I'll give you some homework. Question 38 and 39 of the larger catechism. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? And why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? Wonderful truths of the distinct way that Christ could save us. That is the gospel message, that Jesus Christ could take the sins of his people upon himself and die for them, and that he could obey perfectly the law and give you his obedience. That gospel message only works through Jesus Christ, and it's always a joy to hear that message, that Christ does something that no one else can do, is one of the benefits of the visible church. You've heard it here again today, multiple times, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the last section of this fourth point, excluding none that will come to him. John 6, we covered this a few weeks ago. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ excludes none who will come to him. And so I think it's a natural extension then that the visible church excludes none who will come to Christ. We do not have rules about who can attend. There's no qualification of race or status or income or anything else. Now what happens when the church becomes sinful? We do set up standards. And we do set up laws that who can attend and who can't. That's a sinful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ does not do that. The benefit of the visible church is that it exists for all of those who will come to Christ. Now there are things that become genuine barriers for our fellowship together. Language is one of those genuine barriers. It's very hard to overcome. Sometimes, oftentimes, geography is another. You know, the church is limited. It cannot always be in every place. And there will be times when people are outside of the boundaries of the visible church. And those are times that we would seek to be within. As we conclude today, let's note then that these four benefits of the visible church, none are saving benefits. The visible church is not the same as the invisible church. Many in the visible church will be saved, but many may be lost. And so, good exercise today in the light of John chapter 7 to recognize that these unbelieving brothers failed to take advantage of these four wonderful benefits of the visible church that you have before you today. And Christian, you are challenged with these four benefits. Do you realize that you're under the special care and protection of God? And why do Christians slight church attendance or attending to their obligations as being part of the visible church? Christian, do you realize that you're protected and preserved within the visible church? And why do Christians feel so comfortable then being outside of the visible church? One of the things, and we don't have time to go there, but I'll just mention, why do Christians invest so much time and energy in parachurch ministries? Sometimes people will give their tithes to things like, and I don't single this one out, but it's one that's mostly well known, is something like a Focus on the Family. Something that may do good things, but something that is not the church. And many times folks think that that's the same thing. It's not the same thing. The church is, the parachurch ministries are not the church. Now, we do want to say that they do many good things, but I think that they go about doing them in the wrong way. Do you take full advantage today as a Christian of the communion of saints? Take full advantage of the communion of saints? Do you use every opportunity? Spend time with one another? Lastly, the offers of grace that come from Jesus Christ. Christian, do you fully embrace the offers of grace by Christ? Do you benefit from them? Does the gospel message still inflame your heart? Or have you heard it so many times that you've become dull to it? Does the gospel message still enliven your heart for service to Jesus Christ? It's possible that you could be here today and that the gospel message of Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead to save His people is new to you. And that's foreign to you. And that does not speak of you. You know you're not a part of that. You're not bound to Christ. If so, then you're a slave to sin. And I would urge you, and I would proclaim to you the victory that Jesus Christ wins. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Of our four benefits today, I would encourage you to remember these four benefits. This is a good catechism question to remember. They're all good to remember. But this one, number 63, is beneficial for you to understand the visible church. First one that we looked at of our cares or our benefits today, the first one was concerned with God's government and His care. The second was God's protection. The third had to do with our fellowship with one another and our union with one another. And then the last benefit mainly concerned the gospel message itself. You see how all four of those things fit together. And when you take one apart, then you damage the benefits that come from the visible church. Why would anyone want to be apart from the advantages of the visible church? As you can see from John 7, the process of church membership is not an infallible process. We can't know people's hearts when they come to the church. We know that there will be unbelieving people within the church. So we want to be very careful today to make sure that we are not the unbeliever. Let's look at our own hearts and let's examine our own hearts that we would not be the unbelieving brothers in John 7. Let's measure our faith and consider our belief in Jesus Christ and make sure that we use these four benefits of the visible church to be united to Christ. not only by outward profession, but by that true inward union and communion with Him in glory and grace. And we long for the day when all of those who are truly united with Christ will fellowship together as members of the invisible church. But for today, let's honor and cherish what we have, which is the visible church of Jesus Christ, and be thankful for these four benefits given by Christ to the church. Let's stand and pray. Father, we pray that You would grant to us a love for the visible church of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.